can sell you a few microphones up here. The thing that scares me is right after I've been announced to preach, came the announcement that the advisory board would meet. That's rather ominous, too, you know. Before I even say anything, they're already drawn and quartered. I have to tell you this about my wife. You know, she suffered an accident, broke her right foot and sprained her left foot. She'd been debated for a while about coming. She said, "I'm afraid I'd be too conspicuous. I'll be the only cripple there." I said, "Well, come along. Maybe nobody will notice, you see." And not only do we have a lot of folks that are really suffering all kinds of broken bones and sprains and whatnot, but we're generating a few more as we go through this week. So I was thinking this afternoon it would take less time to mention the names of those who are well here at the conference than those who have some sort of physical problem. Thinking of my wife also, I was thinking of the fact that I like a week of meetings in your assembly, and I like conferences because during the course of the run of the week, the pulpit collects a bunch of stuff, you see, and sometimes there's key rings and all sorts of nice things, and sometimes there's one earring, you know. Well, women can't wear one earring. Guys can wear one earring, but the women can't wear one. And so usually at the end of the week, I fall heir to all this stuff, and my wife says, "What did you bring me?" Well, I brought you two pairs of glasses and one earring and a set of car keys that looks like it was made for a Model T and all this other sort. So we are collecting things up here, and I appreciate it. Now, we need to get on in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John, and by this time your Bible ought to automatically fall open to this particular place. And I'd like to read verses 5, 6, and 7 of John chapter 14, and we're going to shift gears a little bit tonight, because we have tonight and tomorrow morning, Lord willing, and then also Thursday night. And so these last three will be three parts. And that is, we're simply calling it that John chapter 14 is a chapter of instruction, part one. It is a chapter of instruction, part two. And it is a chapter of instruction, part three. Now, that's not profound, but that's what we're going to do, Lord willing. Because now the Lord begins to deal, in the time we have left, with three individual disciples who come to him with questions. It really begins in the latter part of John chapter 13, where Peter has a problem. And the thing I like about these questions is every one of them is prefaced by the word Lord. I like that. I think these men are coming to the Lord not with the idea of starting an argument or putting him on the spot or trapping him in some, as his enemies very often tried to do, but they are really desirous of knowing some heavenly wisdom, something from the mind of deity himself, you see. And every one of these questions, regardless of who asks it, is prefaced by the salutation, Lord. I like that. I think they have good attitudes in their hearts, and I think their desire is very genuine. So we read in John chapter 14, verses 5, 6, and 7, this is Thomas's problem. Verse 5 says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And that was Thomas's situation. And Philip has something to ask, and Peter has already asked something, and Judas, not Iscariot, is going to ask the Lord something. And this is Thomas's particular sort of a problem. Well, Thomas, you see, is a fellow that we call Doubting Thomas. That's an unfortunate appellation. I wish we would sort of change that. We seem to have a tendency, and it may be the result of our fallen nature, that we like to remember bad things about people more than good things, you see. And so here's Thomas, who was doubting Thomas for 8 days, and we'll look at it in a minute. And he's been believing Thomas for 2,000 years, and yet we still call him Doubting Thomas. But maybe it's one of those things, if you said, "Let me tell you about believing Thomas," people would say, "Who are you talking about? There isn't anybody in the Bible named Believing Thomas." But at any rate, that's true. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven demons. And all sorts of terrible things have been said about Mary Magdalene. She's been really dragged through the gutter. there was a demon of this and a demon of that and a demon of something else. Your Bible doesn't say anything about it. And we have a tendency, I guess, to always think the worst. Which travels faster, good news or bad news? Bad news travels faster. Some Christian a few weeks ago was saying, I am disgusted with the sorts of subjects that are on the Phil Donahue show and the Oprah Winfrey show and some of the other ones you see. And I said, well, you don't have to watch it, do you? And people ask you questions about it, or are you getting a college degree in filth or what? Oh, holy, said, yeah, I never thought of that. You see? There's a little button on your TV that says on. If you turn it the other way, it goes off, you see. The young mother decried all the terrible stuff. Says, even when my kids watch cartoons, there's roadrunners blowing up Wile E. Coyote and all sorts of violence on TV. I said, there's an off switch. And she looked at me, and she studied me, and she said, I never thought of it. Eh? Never thought of it. A pair of pliers do the same thing. A pair of tin snips, that works quite well, you see. Never thought of it. But anyway, to get back to this Phil Donahue thing, somebody said, why don't they ever have people on there that have been married 50 years happily or 55 years and 60 years? And some other fellow standing there said, who'd watch it? We go for the gore, don't we? We don't go for the gore, except at Bible conference games, you know. But we don't go for that. But the world does, and that's the sort of a world we live in, you see. And it's easier for us to pass around bad news than good news, you see. Well, here he is, Thomas, introduced to us in this particular place. The questioner. Thomas seems to be one of those fellows that we bump into every once in a while that has a tendency towards pessimism. Maybe you have one in your local congregation back home. Don't turn around and point at anybody. But at any rate, just back here a page or two in the Gospel by John chapter 11. And the Lord tells them here in John chapter number 11 about Lazarus and so on and so forth. And in verse 13, I guess, John 11, verse 13, the Lord Jesus spoke of Lazarus' death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, the one who is the subject of our discussion tonight, then said Thomas, who is called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Now, did Thomas have a twin brother, or did he have a twin sister? We don't know. Nothing is ever said more than this. But Didymus means twin. Maybe I'm Thomas's twin. Maybe you're Thomas's twin. It's hard for you to believe. It's hard for you to accept something that you can't see through, that you can't rationalize, that you can't apply logic or reason to, you see. But the Word says somewhere Thomas has a twin. Where he or she is, I don't know. But that's the way he's introduced to us here. And Thomas speaks, you see, in verse number 16. And he spoke unto his fellow disciples, and he said, let us also go, that we may die with him. The Lord said, we need to go down to Bethany and see Mary and Martha. And the disciples said, Lord, you just escaped with your life the last time we were down there. The Jews sought of late to kill you, to stone you to death. And we just barely escaped. Now, once that has been done, you don't go back into that area again. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, and the only good thing that Thomas could see was, well, at least we'll all go together. Now, he's a great fellow to have in the fellowship, you see. He's a fellow who will always be pessimistic, or seemingly always pessimistic, and somebody will suggest something, and the saints will get behind it, and yeah, let's do it, and then Thomas will stand up, you see, and shoot the whole thing down. Told some of you about a fellow we used to have down our way. Not down there anymore, so I can talk about him. I only talk about people who are gone, and then people who are gone can't lay a lawsuit on you. But at any rate, Harmon would attend our men's meetings, and the fellows would all be enthused about doing something or other, buying a van for the chapel, or painting our house, or doing something nice, and all this sort of thing, and then Harmon would stand up, and we'd say, uh-oh. A meeting that could have taken no more than 12 minutes would get us home somewhere after midnight, you see. Harmon would say, well, now let's think this through, you know. There we go. One of the fellows came to a meeting one time before Harmon got there and says, I know what I'm going to do tonight. And we said, what? He said, I'm going to make a motion that we not burn down Harmon's house. And Harmon will make a motion that we go do it, you see. Just to be opposite, you see. But you know, as the years went along, we got to appreciate Harmon because there was a lot of stuff he kept us from running into, you know. I mean, jumping into, you see. But Thomas, and the thing that amazes me, dear friends, is, you see, the Lord knew Thomas when he called him. The Lord who knows the hearts of all men. And yet he chooses a Thomas. He chooses a Nathanael, who is also rather negative. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, you see? He chooses Judas Iscariot, who never did get saved, you see. And about half of the disciples that the Lord chose, we never have a record of them saying anything or doing anything, but they're always there. Are those the silent saints that we have in our fellowship that go about their work, but they never do anything spectacular? We'll never have a supper for them. We'll never sing for them. We'll never clap for them, you see, because as far as we know, they don't do anything. But I'll tell you this, without them, very often the chapel would fall to pieces. About half the men that Christ chose, we have no record of them ever doing anything or saying anything, but they were always there. So here's Thomas. What good thing can come out of this? Nothing other than we'll all go to glory together. That's the best thing that Thomas could see out of it. That's the sort of a fellow he was. Maybe a tendency to pessimism. Maybe over here in John chapter 14, he may feel that the Lord always asks the impossible of us. Chapter 14 of John and verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? It seems as if he is rather petulant here. Lord, you require of us to do things, and we don't know how to do it. We don't know where to do it or any of these things. Lord, we don't have enough instruction. We don't have enough teaching. You don't tell us enough sorts of things, you see. Lord, how can we do what you want us to do when you don't tell us how to do it and where to do it and when to do it and why to do it and all the rest of those things? And he may be like believers who feel that the Lord requires too much, as if the Lord just says, go ahead and do it. But you know, I like those times when the Lord came to people and he said, be of good cheer. And every time he said that to some folks, he always followed it up with a reason why they should be of good cheer. The Lord just doesn't push you out into something, you see, that's a vague void sort of a thing. I hear people talking about leaping out into blind faith. There's no such thing, you see. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people say, I believe God would have me to do this. Why do you believe God would have you to do this? Because I have this direction from the Word. Because the Lord's been talking to me about it in my prayer life. Because I read this sort of thing. Because the elders have been talking to me about it, you see. There's no such thing as a blind leap into faith, or a leap into blind faith, if you will. There's always reason to it. I've spoken earlier about the logic of the Bible. It's a book of logic, you see. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, you see. And all of these other sorts of things. And the world today is suffering a great deal of this sort of thing. And the Lord tells us, he says, you'll do this and be blessed, and if you don't do that, this is the result. He always gives us the alternative, you see. And that's because the Lord loves us, and he desires us to have joy and blessing in it. So here's Thomas. Lord, I have a feeling that you're asking us to do something. Lord, what I need is a blueprint here, you see, that God asks the impossible of it. But over here in John chapter 20, you know, here's Thomas again over here. He apparently finally gets straightened out. John chapter number 20 and verse number 27. John chapter number 20 and verse number 27. Well, let me set the stage. Verse number 24, first of all, because you know how it turns out anyway. John chapter 20, verse number 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, there he is, twin, was not with them when Jesus came into the room where they were all sequestered together. The Lord Jesus miraculously appeared in their midst, and Thomas wasn't there. Now, you tell me, where was Thomas if he wasn't there? Does it tell in your Bible where he was? Anybody got a Bible here that tells where he was? I'd be interested in seeing it. It doesn't tell where he was. I've heard all sorts of speculations about Thomas. He was so backslidden that he didn't even want to be there. Well, you see, we're saying something about somebody negative. We don't know if that was the case or not. He could have had a sick child back at home. He could have had the flu, you see. Jerusalem flu, I suppose. But at any rate, he could have had the flu. He could have been some legitimate reason, but you see, the Holy Spirit says the reason really doesn't matter because he wasn't there to enjoy the Lord. And friends, I have to lay this on you tonight. That's the way it is in 1993. You might have a perfectly legitimate reason not to be at the meeting, but you see, you missed the blessing because the Lord is there, let alone not being at the meeting because you're off on some private toot or some other sort of a thing, you see. We're not told why Thomas wasn't there, and it doesn't matter because he missed seeing the Lord. We used to have some marvelous men's prayer meetings up in our, when we lived up in Rhode Island, the brethren would gather. Brother, I was thinking about him this week. Old brother Fred Franks, long since been with the Lord. And when we left that place, he gave my wife and I each one silver dollar, each of us. He said, I want you to have this. First of all, I want you to promise me, if possible, don't ever spend it. Well, I didn't spend the first dollar I was ever given because I'm a Scotsman, so I have a bunch of dollars, you see. He said, and if you always have this, you'll never be able to say you're broke. But he said, more seriously than that, I wanted all to remind you that we have been redeemed not with silver nor gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Fred would walk up that country road, almost 2 miles, I guess. Didn't make any difference what kind of weather was. He was there. Usually the first one there. The people with automobiles are the last ones there. Fred would walk and be the first one there, knock at the front door, and open up. Hi, Brother Fred, how are you? Pretty good, Brother Phil. How goes the battle? And I'd say, pretty good, Fred. And then he'd say, it's not a battle, it's a warfare. It was the sort of little thing that we went through. I thought it was probably customary. I thought they did that in that community, so I fell right in with it, you see. And Brother Fred would come in, and we'd have marvelous, marvelous prayer meetings, and those men would pray. Magnificent prayer meetings. I don't think any of those men went past the sixth grade in school, but I tell you, they could lift you right up to glory, and they could turn your eyes to weeping in a minute, you see. Marvelous. And the next prayer meeting after we'd had one of these, one of the brethren was praying, and he was thanking the Lord for the prayer meeting we'd had the week before. He said, oh, Lord, it was so wonderful. Oh, Lord, the Holy Spirit was so much in evidence. Oh, Lord, we felt even as we were praying that you were answering prayers. And then he said, Lord, we wished you'd have been there. You see, well, there was a brother like Thomas who wasn't at that prayer meeting. And he went into the grocery store the next morning, bumped into one of our fellows, and they said, oh, you missed it last night. I tell you, the Lord, you felt you could reach right out and touch the Lord. That was the most magnificent prayer. And he left the grocery store, and he went to the post office, bumped into one of the other guys. Oh, man, you missed it last night. Oh, the Lord was there. You could just feel the presence of the Lord in the prayer. And he left the post office and went to the grocery store. There was another one of our fellows. He said, I don't want to hear a word about that prayer meeting, he said to him. Don't want to hear a word about it, you see. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. But he felt he'd missed something, and the other guys felt he had missed something. And so this is the situation. So Thomas kind of has to cover up. And verse 25, still in John 20, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He was there the second time. I'm going to go through this again. He was there the second time. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came, said unto them all, peace be unto you. Then he spoke to Thomas. Verse number 27. He said, Thomas, here I am. And here's the wounds. Here's the crucifixion wounds, you see. All right, thrust out your hand. Put your finger here into the print of the nails. And to Thomas' great credit, your Bible doesn't say he did it. It may have been enough for him to see the wounds, but he didn't do what he said he would have to do in order to believe, you see. Reach hither thy hand, he says in verse 27, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. Literally, do not become faithless. Thomas, you're in great danger here. This is the beginning. You can go downhill from this point. Stop it right now. Nip it in the bud. Do not become faithless. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But the Lord didn't let him off that easily. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Lord put that in the past tense, but I'd like to think he includes us. Peter says, you remember whom having not seen, we love. How tall was the Lord? We don't know. What color was his hair? We don't know. How long was his beard? We don't know. But we love him, whom having not seen, we love. Similar to John chapter 17, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I pray not for these alone, but also for all of those who shall believe because of the word which they shall send down through the generations. And that includes us. The Lord had you in mind, dear Christian friend, when he prayed that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He had you in mind. Probably he could see your face. Probably he could see the circumstances of your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you nearly 2,000 years ago. And he's still interceding for us tonight, isn't he? What a wonderful Lord. What a matchless Savior. So that's the questioner, this Thomas. Where was he? We don't know. But he was absent and he missed the blessing. Now we could turn over, if you wanted to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. And here's two ladies that have a problem, you see. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the folks at Philippi, says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they patch up whatever has kept them apart, that they get back again, because I have appreciated these two ladies who have labored with me in the gospel. And I want them to, and once again, you look through and say, I wonder what the problem was between these two ladies, you see. Was one of their kids asked to play the piano and the other one wasn't? You know, that could have been the sort of a thing. Did they both wear the same dress to the Easter sunrise service? Boy, that'll start a mushroom cloud going right away. Did they both bring the same casserole dish to the chapel covered dish supper, you see? We're not told, but see, it's just like Thomas. It's not important. It's not important. The important thing is that the ministry of the gospel has been hindered because something personal has come in. And regardless of what feelings we might have or disagreements or whatever, nothing, dear friends, is as important as the going forth of the gospel. That has to take precedence over everything. Now, there's no perfect Christians anywhere around. Now, you think you know one, but you're wrong. And we work with imperfect Christians, you see, and we won't be perfect until the Lord gives us our glorified bodies. And so we work with imperfect folks as they work with us as imperfect people, as the Lord worked with imperfect disciples. They said the amazing thing is he who knew the hearts of all men chose these men. And here's impetuous Peter, you see, going around whacking off people's ears. That's not the way to invite people to meetings at your assembly, you see. And they said, the person might say, well, he holds his bloody ears. Everybody in your congregation like you? Yes, I'm proud to say it. Well, I'm going to some other place, I'll tell you that right now. I only got 2 ears. I could only go there twice, and then I wouldn't be able to hear anymore. Why go back? James and John, jousting for the preferred seat, you see. I want one of us to sit on one side and one on the other, and we've looked at this before. Grant that we may sit. Revelation 22 says his servant shall serve him. Grant that we may serve, you see. And the Lord Jesus says, that's not my prerogative to give. My Father's in charge of the seating arrangements. So here you have two that are jousting for position. And then your Bible says the other fellows got mad at them because that's what they had in mind, but maybe weren't bold enough to ask about it, you see, this sort of thing. And you have Nathaniel, rather negative, and you have Thomas, who is rather pessimistic, you see, and then some other fellows that we don't even hear or see anything about. But anyway, those are the ones that the Lord handpicked, and I think maybe he did it that way to show us that as long as we are in Christian fellowship, those same types will be in our fellowships, even to Judas Iscariot. I have no doubt that I have baptized unsaved people. They did well at the time, and the elders examined them to see if they had what they believed was a real testimony and so forth and everything. But their lives pretty soon began to drift away, and some of them now are in the world with no evidence at all of any spiritual life whatsoever. I am convinced that I have baptized unsaved people, and it's frightening. Did I not do enough? Did I not examine them enough? Did I not work with them? Whatever the case might be. But I think we have in our fellowships unsaved people. After a while, they learn the vocabulary. After a while, they know how to find Genesis and Revelation. After a while, they seem to be able to be familiar with the hymn book and other sorts of things. They can just learn those things, you know, but really never born again. And it's a frightening thing to consider. Frightening thing to consider. I think maybe this is why the Lord had Judas with him all those 3 years to show us that the same thing is going to be true in our fellowships here on earth. Well, there he is, the questioner, coming back to John chapter 14. The questioner. Now, what's the question? Verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? To this extent, we are all Thomases because we always like to see the whole blueprint at one time. And as someone has said very often, newly saved people want to know, now what's God going to do with my life? Sometimes they want to know that before they get saved. What is God going to do with my life if I get saved? And I say, I have no idea what God's going to do. Why? What difference does it make? Well, I wouldn't want to be a missionary to Africa, some of them said, you see. I wouldn't want to do this. I wouldn't want to teach a class of junior boys. Well, none of us do, but somebody's got to do it, you see. Somebody's got to do it. Well, I wouldn't want to do this. Now, if God could give me the whole blueprint of my life, then I might get saved. And I said, well, I don't think you're under much conviction of sin if you're laying down some rules and regulations for God to follow before he saves you from hell, you see. But this is what Thomas is asking. Lord, I want to know what the end is from the beginning. I want to see the whole blueprint. And the Lord says it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Show me the whole way. Show me the end from the beginning, you see. And I'll do this sort of a thing. The danger of this sort of a thing. Verse 5, as I said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, that's part of the problem right there. The use of the plural pronoun, we. Thomas should have been saying, Lord, how can I serve you? The Apostle Paul, as soon as he was converted, found this. He says, who art thou, Lord? And then he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He didn't say us. He didn't say, Lord, I'll go down and Peter, James, and John will be a quartet of four and we'll run the church in Jerusalem and do this other sort of stuff. And he said, Peter has his ministry and John has his and so on and so forth. And Lord, I have ministry before you as an individual. And friends, that's the way it works today. We cannot serve God as a congregation. You can't even serve God as a family. Because each individual believer has his own particular ministry based upon what the own particular gifts of the Holy Spirit are to him or to her. And the individual does not say, Lord, what do you want us to do? The individual says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How can we follow the way, Thomas says, because we don't know the way. And that's the danger. And the danger is in plurality very often that you get so many voices clamoring and giving their opinion and so forth, you don't know what to do or which way to go, and finally you just give up in disgust and say, well, I'll just wait for the Lord to come and get me and that's going to be it. And there are many, many voices today that are trying to tell us what to do. Talking to some folks last week, and it says that C.H. Spurgeon every once in a while would have some fella come up to him and say, Dr. Spurgeon, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to speak in the Metropolitan Tabernacle here tonight. And Mr. Spurgeon would say, well, when the Lord tells me that, then you can do it. But there's many people today, you see, like Peter. Lord, what should this man do? There are many voices today. And if you tune in some of the televangelists, when Oprah is over with, and you tune in some of these guys, they all know what you ought to do for the Lord. Most of which is, the Lord wants you to send me a bunch of bucks, you see. And one fellow was talking, and my wife said, you ought to hear this guy. And I thought, oh, boy, she thinks I need some new outlines, you see. So I went in and listened to what the guy was saying. And he says, you know, the tithing principle. You see, if you need $1,000, you put $100 in the Lord's work, and then the Lord who operates by the tithing principle would see that you get $1,000. Well, that sure appeals to the human spirit, you see. And then the next thing was, but God is invisible. How could I give him $100? You send it to me, and I'll see that he gets it. Ooh, clever, clever, isn't it, you see? This sort of thing. People know what you ought to do. And that's the question here. The recognition, Thomas says, that the inherent knowledge is not there for me to serve the Lord. Lord, I can't decide how I'm going to serve you. Lord, I need some sort of direction as to how I'm supposed to serve you. And Lord, you have to give me the information. You have to give me the direction. Sometimes through the Word, sometimes through prayer ministry, sometimes through a very godly brother or sister who's perhaps older than you are. We get a lot of directions in this sort of a thing, you see. Lord, the knowledge that I need to know how to serve you is not inherent within me. I need some sort of outside divine direction. And Lord, that's what I need to know how it is. That's the question. And I notice also the quest. Here it is, verse number 6. And the answer that Jesus gave back to him. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You can use the little four-letter word road there. Our English word road would fit in there nicely. I am the road. The same thing mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 20, where the road is mentioned there. I am the road, the Lord Jesus Christ said. I am the truth and I am the life. And there it is. There's your direction, Thomas. There's your blueprint, you see. I like the expression, the road. The early Christians were known as followers of the way. I like that. You know, everybody these days, most everybody's a Christian, you know, it's kind of lost its punch, like born again, you see. But I like the idea of the way or the road, because it suggests that it starts out here and it goes somewhere. That there's progress to it. There's a destination. You get saved and you get on at this point, you see, and you walk with the Lord, as the folks did in the Emmaus, you see. And finally get to the end of the road, and the Lord says, that's enough, come on up here and be with me now for a while. I like that. That shows some sort of action, you see. Some sort of progress. And that's what the Lord says. He says, I am the road. I'm not here to give you directions primarily. I am here to be the road in your life. I am the road, I am the way, I am the truth. I'm the truth. That's what we walk by, you see. That's what we walk by. The security of it, and I am the life. Oh, Lord, thank you for putting that in there. Christianity ought not to be a dead, wearisome, drearisome, boring sort of thing, you know. There's life to it. I am come that they might have life, the Lord says, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord wants us to enjoy being saved. It's supposed to be a satisfying experience. All your sins are forgiven. The Lord is your companion forever and ever. You have all the promises of God concerning the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and prayer life and Christian fellowship and all of those things. That's supposed to be a joyous experience, you see. It's supposed to be a real joy about it. Looks like you need a story. Well, the time's almost up. About time to put a story in here somewhere. But up near where we live in North Carolina, there's a nice picnic ground called Hinetuga. Hinetuga. And several times my wife and I went up there and got 6 or 8 gallon jugs full of nice well water, spring water, whatever it is, comes out of a faucet there and, you know, carried down. And a while afterwards, my wife said, why did you buy 8 gallons of chocolate milk? And I said, what? You know, I have great intelligence, huh? And while she's saying it again, I can be thinking what my excuse is, you see. So I said, huh? And she said, why did you buy 8 gallons of chocolate milk? And I said, I didn't buy 8 gallons. She said, well, that's what we got out there. And I said, show me. Well, that wasn't very good spring water that we had gotten up at Hinetuga. It looked like chocolate milk. And I thought, well, maybe we can warm it up every morning and serve it as coffee, especially when we have visitors, you see. And then the visitors won't stay very long. But at any rate, we had to pour all of it out. But we discovered a delightful spring, nice white PVC pipe that comes right out of the side of the mountain on 4 lane 441 just north of Franklin, North Carolina. Now, you're all going to mob there, I know. But it's delightful water, and it didn't turn out to be chocolate milk. I said, I wonder what the difference is. And she said, because that's spring water that's flowing all the time. The other water is sort of stored there, and when you need water, you go turn the faucet and you get it, and it turns out to be chocolate milk, you see. So where do we go now to get our water? We drive clear down almost to Franklin, North Carolina, because that water is continually flowing. Isn't that what the Lord was talking about? Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the Lord condemns his people back in Jeremiah. My people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, spring water, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You see, that's what we're talking about here, the Lord Jesus Christ. A closer walk with him. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I don't know whether Thomas was content with that or not, but at least that's the answer that the Lord gave him. Lord, I want to know the whole blueprint of my life. And the Lord says, we don't operate that way. A person might say, Lord, I want all the oxygen I'm going to need from the time I'm born until you take me home and I'm 95. And the Lord would say, I can't do it, I'd blow you up. He says, you trust me second by second by second by second. And I'll see to it that you get the oxygen you need. And that's the way we go through life. And friends, that's the way we go through our spiritual life. We don't worry about next week. We say, Lord, let me grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that when the next pressure and problem comes, that you'll give me strength and faith and help that I might be victorious in it. And that's what the Lord's promised. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has seen fit in his matchless and eternal wisdom to include such things as we've been studying this week. How practical they are, Father, and how they speak to our hearts, and we can see ourselves and many of these people that have been recorded for us in the eternal Word of God. And Father, we know that the help which you gave them is also available to us. And once again, Father, I pray for the youngest of us among us here tonight, to the oldest of us, that, Father, that we might continue to grow in the things of Christ, to enjoy being saved, and to let other people know that it is a wonderful blessing to know Christ as Savior. Father, I pray these things with much thanksgiving in his wondrous, precious, and most holy name. Amen.